We are in the fourth lesson of Ezekiel, and as we left last week, really the intro of the first scripture. If you remember, last week starts with a year, a month, and a day, the 30th year, the fifth day, the fourth month. Ezekiel saw the Lord in all of his glory for the very first time. By the way, you're also going to get to see that. Just the whole thing that Ezekiel saw, John saw it too, so did Elijah, so did Job, and you're going to get to see it one day too. So the glory of the Lord's throne and all of that, we don't have to worry about what it looks like. We know what it looks like. But when the Lord got through dealing with Ezekiel and showing him and Ezekiel explaining the cherubim around the throne and the wheels within the middle of the wheels and the whirlwind and all of that, the Lord said to Ezekiel, now I want you to go over to Tel Abib down on that river to that little village, and I want you to go sit right, plop yourself right down in the middle of the tents of the village, and I want you to sit there for 7 days without saying a single word, and you're going to cause great consternation to the people. And you know it had to be great consternation to the people, because if you had somebody show up your neighborhood and just sit down in the middle of the street and there for 7 days, day and night, surely somebody's coming by and saying, what are you doing here? Did you lose something? Can I help you? Are you going to sit there and not eat? What are you doing here? And Ezekiel just sits there and says nothing. Yeah. The word consternation means appalling. In other words, what he is doing in that village of Tel Aviv for 7 days is appalling to the people that are there. What is this young little squirt Jewish guy doing here from the southern kingdom? You know, most of the exiles in Tel Aviv are from the northern kingdom. And by the way, none of those northern kingdom exiles ever remember the northern kingdom, because it's been 130 years since their parents and grandparents were taken out of the northern kingdom. So they're all fresh. They've been in the Assyrian Empire. They've been on the Chebar River. They were born and raised there. And now here this guy that's come out of Jerusalem is now coming up and sitting in their city and just sitting there and looking like a fool. And by the way, in some ways, he is going to look like a fool. And so he sat there for 7 days. And because of that, the scripture doesn't tell us what day it is, but we don't need the scripture to tell us that, because we knew the first day and we're 7 days down, and you are here on the 30th year, the 12th day, the fourth month. That's exactly where we are, because we're 7 days away from right here. This is the first vision. First vision, and it comes in parts. The first vision was not delivered to Ezekiel all at one time. In fact, none of the visions in Ezekiel are delivered all at one time. There's 13 of them that are dated, and in between this one that is dated to this 30th year, and by the time we get to what we call vision 2, which is in the 6th year after the 30th year, the 6th year, there are these assignments that are given in between these dates. It happens all the way through the book of Ezekiel. These assignments had happened. Ezekiel, your first assignment, go to Tel Abib and sit there for 7 days and keep your mouth shut. Basically, that's what he said. So Ezekiel's there on the 7th day. He's been there. He's kept his mouth shut. This is where we are in today's lesson. And today's lesson, Ezekiel's going to be sent back to the plain where he was 7 days before to see the Lord in all of his glory again to get a new assignment. And the assignment's going to tell about what's going on down here. But before I talk about that, by the way, all of this where he's going to be play-acting a war game against Jerusalem, which is a prophecy of the war that will take place 11 years later. The war's not happened yet. What he's fixing to tell Ezekiel is not going to happen for 11 years. And there's going to be a 390-day thing on his left side and a 40-day on his right side. And that's all involved in that. And when we get to there, we still have another assignment that we'll pick up next week in this first vision. So let's start in the scripture that says in verse 16, and at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. End of 7 days. We're on the 12th day of the month of that fourth month. Ezekiel's sitting there on the ground. He has said nothing for 7 days. He's just waiting. And the Lord speaks to him. And here's what the Lord says. Son of man. And remember, this is our second time to see that word, son of man. Every time you see it in the scripture, it means human in your frailty. You know, we're frail humans. We are frail. I left here last week, and in the lesson last week, I said, you know, it's really funny because we can be up and doing just fine, and the next thing that happens is you get a little tickle in your throat, and then within just a few hours, you have a full-blown respiratory problem, and that's just how frail we are, and you can end up at the hospital. Well, I didn't end up at the hospital, but last Sunday night, after proclaiming that on Sunday morning, by Sunday night, I was sick. And of course, you can hear it still going on in me today. That's how frail we are. You may think that you're G.I. Joe or whatever, but I got news for you. It only takes just a little something, and we are frail humans. And that's what he means by this with the Son of Man. Frail human, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. A watchman. A watchman is a person who watches out and takes care of people, who makes sure there's safety, who warns people when things are going to happen that are coming, who watches out over the walls to see when the enemy is on its way, to let everyone know to get ready in case something happens. He goes, I'm going to make you a watchman to the house of Israel. He's not particularly a watchman to the house of Judah. Because house of Judah comes up in the book of Ezekiel. He's a watchman to the house of Israel. Well, in this little town or village called Tel Abib, we have both. We have the house of Israel, the descendants of the northern kingdom, who were not born in the northern kingdom. They were taken there 130 years before. They were born out here in the Assyrian Empire, but they're still descendants of people from the northern kingdom. And then we have descendants of the house of Judah. Those are the ones who have been delivered here the last year and a half, or whatever time since Nebuchadnezzar took them out of the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom is still alive and well and still in power. The northern kingdom is basically a dead land. And he says, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. In other words, you're going to be a spokesman for me. You're going to be my mouthpiece. And when I tell you to tell somebody something, you tell it to them. Don't get caught not telling it to them. In fact, that's where we're going to have. He's going to give them a warning. And here's the first warning. He says this, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you, Ezekiel, do not warn him, that would be the wicked, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, in other words, that he may hear and turn from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. And we use the word iniquity, just think of the word sin. Then here's the warning. But Ezekiel, his blood I will require at your hand. In other words, the Lord warns Ezekiel, when I tell you to tell somebody something, a wicked person, you better tell that person what I told them. And when I tell you to tell him, if you don't tell him, I'm going to hold you personally responsible for his sin, and he's still going to die in his sin. Go to the New Testament. How will they know without a preacher? How will they know unless a preacher goes and tells them what my word is? And so the Lord is saying, Ezekiel, I'm going to warn you of something. You've got wicked people among the house of Israel, and they're not going to listen to you. They are rebellious folk. They're stubborn. They're not going to listen to you, but you must tell them anyway. When I say it, I mean say it. And if you don't say it, then you're in trouble. You are absolutely in trouble. Now here comes the reprieve. Reprieve number one. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself. In other words, Ezekiel, here's your reprieve. When I tell you to tell them something, you tell them, and you're off the hook. It's now up to them. If they turn, great. If they don't, they die. If they turn, they're forgiven. If they don't turn, they die. Now, I want you to understand something, folks. God never changes. There is nothing different in that warning to Ezekiel than we have on our lives today. Not one thing different. Not one of you in front of me is a savior. Not one of you can force anyone to change their ways. Not one of you out here is responsible for the actions of another person. But every one of you are responsible to say to a person that you see who is sinning, you know what you're doing is against what God approves of and what God approves of and doesn't approve of. And you have the responsibility to say, you really do not have the responsibility to say, now, in fact, it's absolutely wrong according to this passage and the passage we're fixing to read. It's absolutely wrong for you to say, well, that's none of my business. Well, if you know it's a sin, it is your business to tell them. The Lord's going to warn him again. His fact, I know he warns him again because he uses the word again. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him. Here's the warning. The northern folks are all wicked. The northern kingdom folks, the exiles. But Ezekiel is not the only southern kingdom person there. And you remember, the way they get into exile is because they are the ones who have called upon the name of the Lord. I wish we had studied those books already, and I wish we had time to go into those books and pick that out. And we will, as we go through Ezekiel, I'll show you some of those Amos passages and Hosea passages and that the people who were the remnants were the ones who called upon the name of the Lord. For what? For salvation. For physical salvation in the midst of being run over by the Assyrian Empire, but also for spiritual salvation too. When you come out as an exile, you're one of the good ones in God's eyes, but your kiddos are not guaranteed to be that. The ones who are with Ezekiel from the southern kingdom during this passage are the good folks. So what he's saying here, you've got a righteous man that came out of the southern kingdom. And the problem is he's living now with the northern kingdom folks who are doing bad things. And the righteous man gets so accustomed to the bad things that they're no longer so bad. They're okay. It's almost a curse for those of who've lived long enough. The things that you would never hear or even talk about in the 50s started getting talked about in the 60s. But it was, oh, you shouldn't say that. Oh, you shouldn't say that. And the 70s, it was, oh, well, you know, they're doing it, but it shouldn't be done. But, you know, what are we going to do? And then the 80s, it's, we're going to make a law that this is legal. This is the way it's going to be. It's just going to be okay. And it's going to be okay. And in the 90s, it starts showing up on TV and all of that. That's just norm. And in fact, you can't see a movie or a TV show without having it in it just flashing in your face. And by 2000 to 2010, if it's not in a movie, they think the show or in the movie, the show or the movie is no good. In fact, if you believe any other way besides that, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you for thinking that God's way is the way when this evil. And the problem is you're good folks. And the kids who grew up in the 90s and the 80s who were born in those and are now grown, they think it's okay. Why? Because it's okay. It's okay. And anybody who's not living with someone before they get married, where do they come from? What planet? Isn't that what we do? what is this thing, sanctity of marriage? And I can just roll those things out. I mean, I just start going down through the law of the Lord and roll those one time out. You'll be sick of me by the time I get through because of all the things the Lord does not like in the scripture. And yet we do them. And so we got good folks who say, hey, you know, we've been living together for 10 years and we decided we want to get married. Okay. To me, now I go, well, you're already married. You're already married. There's something wrong with that. But it's accepted as the norm by the righteous people. Well, the people who do that, that's a sin in God's eyes. Well, Ezekiel, if you'll warn them about that, you warn them about that, and that's going to be okay because, Ezekiel, you're going to be an obstacle in their way. I'm going to put you as an obstacle. And I may put some other obstacles in their way too. And if they just knock down the obstacle and keep going, that's their problem. And that's just them proving that they're rebellious against me, even though they're righteous folks. They're just knocking out their rewards is what they're doing. When we get to the New Testament, we understand that. He says here, Ezekiel, if you have not warned them of the problem, then I'm going to put an obstacle in front of them. But guess what, Ezekiel? You got a problem. They're going to die since you did not warn them in their sin. And he said, and he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. Not be remembered. This was a righteous person who did lots of good things. Lots of good things. But he did one thing wrong. And that one thing wrong overrode all the good things he did. I know. And you know too. And I'm going to give you an example. Here we go. All of y'all are old enough that you got family members. You got little old grannies too. Grandpas. And you're old enough to remember that there was this Johnny in your family that was a teenager, you know, and he got drunk one time and got put in jail. Family had to scrounge up money to get him out and pay for an attorney to help get him off, and he didn't get off, and he had spent a little jail time. That's when he was a teenager. He's now 45 years old. Marvelous Christian. Wonderful guy, man of God. He learned his lesson well. Just one time, he learned his lesson well. He shows up for Thanksgiving this year. He's 45 years old. He walks in. You know what grandma says, or granddad, or aunt, or uncle? You know, when he was a kid, he got drunk, got arrested, and had to stay in jail. We all had to fight. It doesn't matter about all the good he's done. One thing overrides all the good. How many of you know somebody like that in your life where you got people that they're going to bring it up? So you have a 9-year-old sitting here at the Thanksgiving table, and this 45-year-old man, and granny says, I remember when you got drunk, got arrested. And the 9-year-old's going, who is, what? What's the rest of this story? And for the rest of the 9-year-old's life, every time she sees the 45-year-old man, what does she think? Well, he got drunk and got arrested one time. All the bad. It's nothing new here. It's nothing new under the sun. Ezekiel, if you don't tell them that they're doing wrong, I'm going to put an obstacle in their way, and they're going to know they're doing wrong. But now we got a problem, and that's the problem. And he says, all the deeds that he has done are not going to be remembered because of that one deed. And he says, but Ezekiel, but his blood I will require at your hands. In other words, it's going to be your fault. But he gives him another reprieve. Here's another out. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning and you have delivered him. In other words, you tell him, he changes his ways because he's a righteous man. By the way, that is one clue and one quality of a righteous person. When you tell a righteous person who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them that they're doing something sinful, the Holy Spirit immediately quickens their spirit and they go, oh yeah, oh yeah, and they correct their way immediately. Says is this, he says, and the hand of the Lord was on me there. Remember, every time the word the hand of the Lord, Ezekiel says this, he means Ezekiel saying, I didn't have a choice. I'm not gonna have a choice in this. I'm not gonna have a choice. And he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. In other words, get out and go back where I saw you for the very first time in all my glory, and I want to tell you what I'm going to do. So the Lord's been speaking to Ezekiel sitting in the village of Tel Abib, and Ezekiel has not been saying anything back to the Lord. He's been hearing the Lord speak to him, and the Lord has given him a warning about what he's going to be doing with these good and these bad people in this little city area. And Ezekiel says, yeah, I got up and I went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there. There's the throne. There's the cherubim. Because remember, Ezekiel has already told us before he went to Tel Abib to sit for 7 days that what he had just seen was the glory of the Lord with the cherubim, with the wheels in the middle of the wheels, with the tornado, with the throne, with the Lord on the throne, with everything that's going on. And he sees the glory of the Lord standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. Basically, the first time is what he's trying to say to us. I'm right back out of there, and there's the Lord is again. By the way, little quick thought. This actually comes out of Genesis chapter 11. Abraham had gone down into the promised land for the very first time, and he got down to a place called Luz. Now, later on, that name's going to be changed to Bethel, but he's at Luz right now. He builds his first altar to the Lord. And then famine starts to happen, and he says, oh, we got to keep going. We might as well go on down to Egypt. So Abraham and Sarah and the other 300 or 400 people that are with him. Now listen, Abraham did not come out of Haran by himself, because within 2 years, he's got over 300 soldiers that are over 18 that can wield a sword and fight against those five kings. And they're all part of his household. And he's also coming down. He's a very wealthy man. He's bringing cattle and all that. They make their way on down into Egypt. In Egypt, they get in trouble. They get in trouble for lying, first of all. And then they come back out, and it is a terrible experience for Abraham. In fact, he's picked up a woman that that really should not be in his presence, because she was given by the Pharaoh to be the maid of Sarah, and her name was Hagar. I know it was all part of God's plan, but had they never gone to Egypt and they never gotten Hagar, we never would have had Ishmael and just spin that one out. But let's roll it back. It was still all got part of God's plan, okay? It was still all part of God's plan. But he's gone away from God. And you know where Abraham found God? When he got back to Luz. And he made an offering. And the Lord was there. Ezekiel can always find the Lord simply by going back out onto the plain, because the Lord is always there. If there's a place for you where you met the Lord one time, where you met him for the first time maybe, and you think you've run away from the Lord is still, actually the Lord is with you. He's everywhere and he's with you. But if you need a place to go back to that place. Go back to that place where you met the Lord for the first time. I never will forget the place, First Baptist Church, Waxahachie. Down at the altar with the three steps that go up to the platform, on the piano side right next to the wall, on March the 10th, 1967, I bowed there before the Lord and cried my eyes out, asking the Lord to come into my heart and be my Lord. And I cried so much as I put my face into those steps that I stained those steps with my dirty tears. 30 years later, Emery Gadd is with me, Judy Sheshick and some of the others. And we were up there for a funeral up in the area. We stopped by First Waxahachie, and I wanted to show them exactly where I got saved. And we went into that little auditorium that when I was 11 was a huge auditorium. You know how that is. Everything's bigger when you're younger. And I took them right over to those steps where I found the Lord, and I looked down and they have not changed the carpet, and I don't think they've cleaned the carpet either, because it looked exactly like it looked, the wet spot, the stain in the dirt that was still there. And then 2 years ago, I went for Christmas Eve, and I wanted to go see it, but they've built out a platform around it. And so I said, you know, I said to the minister, I said, right there's where I got saved, right underneath there, right there. In fact, you know what I'm talking about, because she was raised there too. Judy grew up same church I did. So did David. And I said to the minister, I said, did y'all pull the carpet up? And he said, no, we just built right over the carpet. So I thought, my dirty stain's still there. I know where to go find God if I ever need him. I don't really need to go there because there's been other places in my life. Same thing for you. But when Ezekiel got back out there to the plain, what did he do? He says, fell on my face. That's what he did the first time. He did it again. And just like the first time, he says, the Spirit then entered me and made me stand to my feet, just like it happened the first time. This is the Holy Spirit. Spirit's not going to speak to him. The Lord's going to speak to him from his throne. He's seen the Lord in all of his glory. He said, he stood me on my feet and he spoke to me and he said to me, go shut yourself up in your house. Now, when you see the word house, that means tent or the place where you live or the place you stay or where the place you keep your possessions. Go back into Tel Aviv. You're going to live there. That's going to be your house. You're going to have a house there. And I want you to go there. And he said, the Lord says, and as for you, son of man, in your frailty, in other words, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so you cannot go out among them. In other words, where you're going to do what I'm fixing to tell you to do, it's going to make them so upset. Yeah, I know this because I already read the rest of the scripture. They're going to make you so upset. They're going to put you in ropes and you're not going to be able to move about the village. When I settle you down there, they're going to be upset with what you're fixing to show them. That's going to be my word to them. And you're going to do it in a play, by the way. You're going to act it out. You're not even going to have to use words. You just have to act it out. And he says, moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so you can't talk, so that you might be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. In other words, what I'm about to tell you to do and show you what to do, and you're going to go play act this thing, and I'll go ahead and tell you now, for 430 days. You're going to go play act a play for 430 days that's not going to be a reality for 11 years. Those people who are going to watch you are going to know exactly what you're doing, and they're not going to like what they're seeing, and they are going to try to say things to you, and I don't want you to put one bit of your own two cents in it at all. I want you, you're going to be mute, and the only words that you're going to be able to say is what I tell you to say when I tell you to say it, and you're not going to be able to put your own opinion in. Your tongue's going to be tied to the roof of your mouth. And that is going to happen until chapter 33 in the 12th vision, when the Lord is at the end of the 12th vision, when the Lord is finally going to allow his mouth to be open so Ezekiel can speak. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord. There's our clue. This is how you're going to talk to them. This is how they're going to know that the Lord God has been among them and he's speaking to them. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. In other words, you say what I tell you to say when I tell you to say it, and do not not say it. You're guilty of sin if you do not say it. But when I tell you to say it, you say it. And it doesn't matter what they think. If they listen, they listen. If they plug up their ears, they plug up their ears. That's their sin. But you have done the task I have asked you to do. Now, Ezekiel, I need for you, son of man, to get yourself a brick. Get that brick and place it before you and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. Get out there and I want you to carve out a map of the city of Jerusalem. Or you can write the name Jerusalem across it too. Jerusalem, if you want. But draw out so they know exactly what city you're talking about. I want you to put that brick in front of you and I want you to lay siege against it. And I want you to build a siege wall around it. I want you to raise this ramp up. I want you to pitch little camps around it and place battering rams, big old logs, battering rams against it and all around. I want you to play war. These little camps will represent the forces of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm telling you the rest of the story now, not to get too far ahead, and how they're gonna go, and they're gonna take these battering rams and gonna try to beat through the walls of Jerusalem and beat down the gates. We're not there yet, but that's what this is for. And I want you to play act that this. I want you to play act this war of Nebuchadnezzar against the city of Jerusalem. And then I want you to get yourself an iron plate, and I want you to set that iron plate up between you, and I want you to do that between you and the city, and set your face towards that city so that it is under siege, and I want you to besiege it. In other words, I want you to begin battling against that brick that represents the city of Jerusalem, just bam and ram and fighting against it. That's what I want you to do. You're going to play act this scene out before their eyes. For this is a sign to the house of Israel. They don't have to like it, but they're going to know exactly what Ezekiel's doing, because they're going to recognize that map with Mount Moriah on it. They're going to recognize that map with Mount Zion on it. They're going to recognize the shape of that city wall of Jerusalem. He says, as for you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. I want you on your left side, and I want you to have this plate in front of you, and you're going to be there for a certain number of days. And that number of days represents the number of years that Israel, the northern kingdom, the house of Israel, was sinful against me. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity, that sin, of the house of Israel as a representation by laying on your side for 390 days. We know this to be a fact. This is not a prophecy to be fulfilled. These 390 days is to be a message that causes the people of the house of Israel to remember their sin. Whenever Jeroboam the first was chosen to be the king of the 10 northern tribes, and they separated from the kingdom of Israel that Rehoboam had inherited from Solomon that year, they took the 10 northern tribes and they formed that kingdom that's there in blue on your map. That's the northern kingdom of Israel. Starting with the separation from Rehoboam, the clock of 390 years began to tick. Just remember that, 390 years began to tick. And in 722 BC, all the exiles had been taken out of that kingdom, and that kingdom no longer belonged to the kingdom of Israel. It belonged to Assyria in 722, 391 years after the death of Solomon, because it took about a year into Rehoboam's reign before the split happened, the divided kingdom happened. 390 years they sinned against God. And you know what they did? Right at the beginning, all the festivals and all the dates that were set up in the scripture with Moses were all changed. All those dates were changed. Oh, they celebrated these festivals the same way, but they changed the dates. The reason why they changed the dates is because Jeroboam did not want the northern kingdom of Israel celebrating the festivals on the same day as the southern kingdom of Judah. If we're all celebrating the same festivals on the same day, it won't be long before we're all celebrating together again. And when we celebrate together again, that's going to destroy our northern kingdom. It's going to be merged back into the southern kingdom. So they changed the dates. Remember, the Lord says, you shall not move your memorial dates. He warned them, you shall not move your memorial dates, before they ever went into the promised land. And what did the northern 10 tribes do? They moved their memorial dates, a sin against the Lord. And not only that, they began to worship idols, all sorts of abominations and all of that, of ungodly idols that they had created and that they were worshiping. They created something in wood and stone and steel and metal and all of that. They created with their own hands, and then they nailed it up on a little jut in their house, and they would bow to it as if it was a living God. And they had created it. I don't know any of y'all that can create anything and make it come alive. Only God can do that. But that's what they did with their gods. He says, when you have completed these days, you shall lie a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days. a day for each year. That the southern kingdom has begun taking their idols. And Josiah tried to clean up the kingdom. He was 18 years old when they found the scrolls in the temple, and they began reading them, and he decided, oh, we got to get rid of these idols. And all he did when he made the national plea that the idols were to be done away with and false worship was to be over, that just made the people do it in secret. In fact, you know what you do when you run a religion underground? You make it stronger. You make it stronger because everybody wants to be part of a secret religion because it's we're part of that. Yeah. We're part of those special people, the secret people. Yeah. Thank God that they ran Christianity underground in China because of all the good, wonderful Christian people in China. Now, because it was run underground. Thank God they did it in Egypt when they did it. Thank God. Because that's where Christianity in Egypt happened. He says, listen, then you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem. You're going to look into that stone, that brick that you got there, and you're going to keep your arms bare, and you're going to prophesy against it. Bearing your arms was a no-no unless you were in the field working. He's playing. This is a no-no. Women were not supposed to see the arms of the men. They were to have their sleeves down and long, just like the women were too. In fact, the women were to have their hands always tucked in where they could not be seen. Only their feet might show. But they were to be covered in everything, maybe just in front of their face. And if they were engaged, they were supposed to have their face covered. Bare arms is a no-no. The custom. Ezekiel's breaking all the rules. Now, behold, I'm going to put ropes on you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. In other words, it's going to take 390 days for you to wiggle out of those ropes just a little bit the first time so that you can turn. Lord's not going to put the ropes on me. He's going to have that northern kingdom, folks. Those exiles are going to tie him up. They're not happy with what they're doing. If he wants to lay here, he can, but we're not going to let him spread this around the camp. In fact, we can avoid this area if we want to. So 390 days, he's tied up, laying siege upon, playing, acting towards us on his left side for 390 days. A year on the Hebrew calendar is 354 days. A year on the Babylonian calendar is 354 days. A year on the Egyptian calendar is 354 days. Nobody's doing the solar calendar at this point in time. It's all 354 days. That means he is going to be, in fact, even if it was on the solar calendar, he's laying on his side more than a year on the left side. He says, but you're going to need some supplies. But as for you, I want you to take wheat bread, wheat, barley, beans, lentil, millet, and spelt. And I want you to put them into one vessel, and I want you to make them into bread for yourself, and you shall eat it according to the number of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days. Now, just look at those ingredients. I did not put it in your lesson, but I want you to understand, you've got wheat, you've got wheat products here, and you've also got beans. Remember what beans have in them? Protein. Okay, we got it. This is if you want to do a biblical diet, and I say, most of the time people say, we're doing the Daniel diet. I shouldn't say that like that, should I? We're doing the Daniel diet. Okay, so you're vegetarian. Okay, for whatever. That's not the diet of the Lord. The Lord's diet's found over in Genesis chapter 9 when they come off the ark. But if you need a good, solid diet, bread, food that you like, make it out of something like this, and you got everything. You've got the fast-burning grains. You got the slow-burning grains. You got the fast-burning proteins. You got the slow-burning proteins. The Lord knew what he was doing when he had Ezekiel mix this up in one pot. And by the way, he's going to need a half a pound of bread per day. Well, we know that because he says this. He goes, this, and the food which you shall eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. That's a half a pound. And you shall eat it from time to time. In other words, don't eat it all in the morning. Take that half a pound of bread, spread it up through the day. Probably eat it 4, 5, or 6 times through the day. Eat half a pound per day. Yeah, it's a ration. I understand. Food's going to be scarce for you, but you're going to get a half a pound per day. And by the way, the water that you drink shall be a sixth part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time also. In other words, every time you pluck a little piece of bread, take your little sip of water, help get it down. By the way, a sixth part of a hin is a quart of water. So you're going to have a quart of water all day and a half a pound of bread. That's really, I'd call that super bread if you really want to know. It's power pack bread. It's a good bread. Some of y'all are going to go home and try to make some of that up. I know that right now. Well, make up a half a pound times 390 days. It's a, what's that? 100 and, that's a lot of bread. I wonder how they kept it from molding. Oh, well, God can do anything. Okay. He goes on and says, now you shall eat it like it's a barley cake. Just take a barley cake. That's what they were. It's a little, little rice cakes, kind of break it off and just eat a piece at a time, having baked it in their sight. I want you to bake it in their sight over human dung. Now, just to be clear, everyone here does know what human dung is. Okay, I don't need to use the word bathroom anywhere so anybody knows what we're talking about. And then the Lord said, thus will the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will banish them. In other words, you're going to be example. You're eating unclean, filthy bread is going to be an example to all the exiles of what they're going to be doing when they choose what they will eat on their own in the exile in the place, every place else. No, he hadn't cooked it. He's going to cook it. It's all going to be done when he finally, he's still hearing from the Lord right now. Don't get caught up in that. It's one part of vision. The whole assignment is being given to him. When we get through with today's lesson, we are still, notice I said you are here. When we get through with today's lesson, we are still here. Now he's got to go gather his supplies, go lay down for 390 days, go lay down for 40 days. And guess what's going to happen right here? The word of the Lord came to me here after he's completed his assignment. So, you're reading it like most people read it. How's he going to do this? This is just all instructions. The Lord's got him on the plane. He's not over there laying down yet. The Lord's telling him, hey, here's what you're going to do. Here's what's going to happen. Boom, you are here. This is happening in one day. Probably happening quicker than I'm covering it because I'm actually talking instead of just reading what else you're reading. All right. But I said to him, oh, Lord, God, behold, I have never been defiled. For from my youth until now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beast, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth. Well done, Ezekiel. You have passed the test. The scripture says, I'm just going to add it in right here for you, back in Leviticus and also in Genesis chapter 9, not anything about or from a human body is to be ever eaten by another human. Nothing from a human body is to ever, Genesis chapter 9, not supposed to be. Come off the ark. You can eat everything that creeps. You can eat everything that lives. You can everything that grows, except for you cannot eat man. You cannot. And Ezekiel says, that's defiled. I've never, good job, good job. Good job, Ezekiel. Because you've said that. See, I will give you cow's dung in place of human dung over which you may prepare your bread. It is much better. Because we can eat everything that comes out in or out around a cow or anything else out there. Snake, cricket, crawdad, doesn't matter. Some of y'all eat crawdads. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. He's telling him what he's going to do. You eating this bread and everything, the bread is going to run dry in Jerusalem. And they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety. That means they're worried about their food supply. And drink water by measure and in horror, just like Ezekiel's having to do. It's an example. That's what it is. Because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their sin, or waste away in their iniquity. Ezekiel, you're an example. This is what's going to happen in Jerusalem 11 years from now. But Ezekiel doesn't know when it's going to happen yet. We know that because we've read the story. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Shave your head and shave your hair, and then take a pair of scales for weighing and divide the hair. One third you shall burn in the fire in the center of the city when the days of the siege are complete. Tom, for you, on top of that brick, put that hair on top of that third of that hair on top of that brick where that map of the city is, and light it on fire. When you get through with your 390 days or your 430 days, then you shall take one third of that hair and you shall strike it with the sword around the city. Spread that third of the hair around the city and take it with your sword, Ezekiel, and beat that hair that's around the city. And one third you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Take that hair and blow it out there. And the Lord says, I'm going to take a sword, and wherever that hair goes, I'm going to go find it, and I'm going to kill it with a sword. In other words, if you're rebellious and you're not going out to meet Nebuchadnezzar and just turning yourself over to him, you're going to die by the sword in the city, outside the city, or wherever you run. In fact, we know that Nebuchadnezzar chased some of them all the way down to Egypt and killed them down to Egypt when they ran, blown to the wind. And I want you to take a few of those hairs, those numbers, and I want you to bind them in the edge of your robe. In other words, they're the remnant. They're the ones that are going to be okay. But there's still going to be a few left. So then I want you to take some of them, and I want you to throw them a little into the fire at a time and burn them in the fire. From it, the fire will spread to all the house of Israel. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. It's going to go all the way through. Thus says the Lord, this is Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He goes on to say this, I have set her at the center of the nations, with lands all around her. You see the star right in the middle? That's Jerusalem. Every nation around that star wants Jerusalem. The Palestinians says it belongs to them. The Jews say it belongs to them. The Arabs say it belongs to them. The Turkish say it belongs to them. The Assyrians say it belongs to them. The Egyptians say Jerusalem belongs to them. It doesn't belong to any of them. It belongs to the Lord. He's chosen that city, and he's not happy with what's going on. He says, but as for the rebellion against my ordinances, more wickedly than the nations and against my statutes, more than the land which surrounded her, for they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. That's the reason why this is coming at them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have more turmoil, that means problems, than the other nations, or the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you. And he's living in the temple still. He's still there in the temple. And I will execute judgment among you in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. I am fixing to come to Jerusalem and destroy it like I will never destroy it again. Therefore, and it's because of an abomination. What is the abomination? Here it comes, and I have no picture for it. I have a place for a picture, but I'm not putting a picture. I tried and tried, but I just couldn't bring myself to put a picture. And here's the reason why. Here's the abomination. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons among you, and the sons will eat their fathers. Cannibalism. The Chronicles of the Kings of the Chaldeans, which is in the British Museum, records this siege and what Nebuchadnezzar found when he got through the walls. The Jews had run, food had run so scarce that when a father or a child died, they were eating the children and the father or the mom or the parents. Not only that, in the record of the Roman record for in 70 AD when the second temple was destroyed by Titus, the food became so scarce in Jerusalem that they turn to cannibalism for food. And for I will execute judgment on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. So as I live, the Lord says, declares the Lord, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary and all your detestable idols, and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw. I'm going to leave that temple, in other words. Why? And my eye will have no pity, and I will not spare. That is one of the type of idols that was made by a person who was then taken into the temple and used and worshipped right there along with God. Ezekiel, the Lord says to Ezekiel, and one third, here we go back to the third of the hair, third of the hair, third of the hair, one third of you will die by the plague and or be consumed by a famine among you. And one third will fall by the sword among you. And one third I will scatter to every wind and will unsheathe the sword behind them. And thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. I'll be happy when it's done, in other words. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have sent my wrath upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you in the sight of all who pass by. So it will be a reproach, a reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you when I execute judgment against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the deadly arrows of famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send to destroy you. Then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. I'm going to take your food away from you. I'm going to make you starve. I'm going to do all of that. Moreover, I will send on you famine and wild beasts. That's a jackal. And the jackals went into Jerusalem and they ate more than just the animals. They ate the leftover people that were there in both 586 BC and 70 AD. And they will bereave you of children. In other words, they will make you orphans. And they will take away the children from you also. And plague and bloodshed will pass through you. I, the Lord, have spoken. In other words, when all the nations that are around Jerusalem see the destruction I'm going to do for you, for a period of time, those nations are going to pass by you and say, that's a cursed city. That's a city cursed by God, and they're going to know it was cursed by God. Now, if you'll just hang on, let's just do a little review. Let's pretend like you're third grade again. You ready? And Ezekiel said, I sat in the village of Tel Aviv for 7 days without saying a word, just as the Lord told me to do. Just my being there made all the people very uncomfortable. And then on the 7th day, the Lord spoke to me. He said, Ezekiel, you're going to watch over the Israelites for me. And when I tell you what to say to them, you say it. And when I tell you to tell the people they are wicked and are going to die, you tell them exactly what I said. And if you do not tell them, I will put the punishment I plan for them on you. But if you tell them what I tell you to tell them, you will not be punished. But if they do not change their ways after you have told them what I told you to say, they will die. And the Lord also told me that some of the good people in the village were doing bad things. And he told me that the message I would tell them would cause them to stop and to think about the bad things they were doing. He also warned me that if I did not tell them the message, they would keep doing bad things and would die. It did not matter that they had done good things. The bad things that they were doing were worse than all the good things they had done. And if I did not tell them the message from the Lord, I would be punished. But if I told them exactly what the Lord told me, I would not be punished. And the Lord said to me, Ezekiel, get up and go back to the plain where I first spoke to you, and there I will speak to you again. And so I went back to the plain by the river Chebar, and the glory of the Lord was there exactly as I saw him before. I was so amazed that I fell on my face before the Lord, and the Spirit picked me up just like he did before. And the Lord told me to go to my house and to get ready. And what he was going to tell me to do would cause the people in Tel Aviv to tie me up with ropes so I could not move. And then the Lord told me, Ezekiel, your tongue is going to stick to the roof of your mouth, and you will not be able to speak unless I tell you something to say. And when I tell you something to say, say it. Most of the people will not listen to you, but do not worry. You tell them anyway. They are a rebellious group. So he told me to gather some supplies for my next task. I needed a brick that I could write the name of Jerusalem on, and the brick would represent the city, and I needed some things to build a ramp reaching to the edge of the brick. The edge of the brick represented the top of the wall of the city, and I also needed a heavy log to beat against the walls and the gates. I was to put these items in front of me and act as if I was playing war games against the city of Jerusalem. And around the edge of the city, I was to place miniature camps of soldiers who would be there to destroy the city. And the Israelites in Tel Aviv would know exactly what I was doing, even though I would not say a word. The Lord told me I would first play war games against Jerusalem for 390 days. Each day would represent a year that the tribes of Israel sinned against the Lord. For 390 days, I would lie on my left side in front of the brick and the ramp tied with ropes. Then I was to turn to my right side and lie there for 40 days. Each day would represent a year that the tribes of Judah had sinned against the Lord. The whole time I was play acting, I was to have my sleeves rolled up, allowing my arms to show. I would need some food for that whole time that I would be tied up. And the Lord told me to prepare half a pound of bread and a quart of water for each day. And the Lord told me to cook the bread over dried human waste. And that bothered me. And I told the Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. Nothing from the human body was ever to be eaten. And the Lord told me I could use cow waste to cook the bread. And my eating such limited amount of food was to be a sign to the Israelites that food would be very scarce in Jerusalem and they would resort to eating unclean food. And the Lord told me, cut your hair off your head and your face. Divide it into three piles. Burn one pile in the fire. Beat one pile around with the sword. Scatter one pile to the wind. Sew some of the loose hairs in the hem of your robe. Tell the people around you that this is what is going to happen in Jerusalem. And the Lord told me that Jerusalem was surrounded by nations and the people of the city were doing really bad things against him and his instructions. And he said to me, because of their sin, I'm going to punish them like I have never punished them before, but I will never punish them like that again. And the Lord told me what are going to be doing that was so bad, they would eat their children. And because of that sin, the Lord told me he would remove the people from Jerusalem and scatter them to the wind. And that what they would be doing was terrible. And the Lord said, they are bringing sin right into the holy temple in Jerusalem. One third would die by disease or starvation. One third would be killed by the sword. And one third would run from the city. But the Lord would send people to catch them and kill them with the sword. The Lord said to me, I am angry with the people of Jerusalem, and I will punish them. Jerusalem would be destroyed, the city would be emptied, and stand as a warning to the whole world. Everyone would know that the Lord destroyed Jerusalem. They would know that the Lord caused them to starve. He sent wild animals into the city. He caused the adults to die, and the children would no longer have parents. The Lord would send the deadly sword to the city, and there would be massive bloodshed. It was time for me to gather the materials, to go to the village, to start my play acting of the war games against Jerusalem for 430 days. And that's the story we just covered today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time, and we love you for the message you've given us, that you are true and faithful to us, just as you were to Ezekiel and to Jerusalem and to Israel and to all the rest of the world. In your name, amen and amen.